If you guys will take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the seat in front of you somewhere. Galatians chapter 3. I had a conversation a couple days ago with a lady who has a ranch in southwest Texas. And she was telling me about this problem that they were having with their goats. Their goats have acres upon acres of beautiful green grass to graze on. However, their goats seem to have the philosophy that grass is greener on the other side, because they have a tendency to go to the fence where their neighbor's ranch is and stick their head through and try to graze on their neighbor's grass. And the problem is their horns get stuck in the fence, and they get hung up in the fence to the point where some of those goats are actually dying because they can't get out. Now, as she was telling me the story, it hit me that is exactly what was happening to the Galatians in our story. They had been saved by the message that the Apostle Paul had preached to them, the good news of salvation, not of works, but of faith. And this new life sprung forth from their hearts. And somewhere in that relationship, that new relationship that they had with God, they started to stray away from that saving faith into another area, and their horns were getting stuck. They were getting caught up, and there were spiritual things that were dying in their life because they were going away from the simple message of a relationship with Jesus Christ and venturing on out into the idea that, well, now we have to obey rules and perform religious ceremonies in order to further our standing with God. As they began to stray away from the simplicity that was just in the relationship with Jesus Christ, by faith and faith alone, they started to put burdens on one another, to add things into, well now you have to do this, and now you need to do that. And Paul is writing to the churches in the area of Galatia about this very thing. And the message here that he is conveying, and he's working out this thesis, so to speak, this argument, he's working out this airtight discussion about the importance, not just for salvation by faith, but then what do we do after we get saved? We also grow and develop by faith as well. As he's emphasizing this point, we have to realize that he tracks back all the way to the very beginning. Specifically, he wants those who are having trouble and difficulty with this understanding, especially the real religious type or the type that were from the Jewish background, those who were so steeped in religious tradition. He goes all the way back and he says, it's always been by faith. He points to Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. He says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So it was all the doing of God and simply the believing of man that brought about all that man was looking for. So the key is belief. That was the key, the emphasis on belief. A group of people came to Jesus and they said, what are the works that we need to do? Basically saying, what do we need to do to go to heaven or be right with God? And he said, the works you must do are this. believe in the one in whom he has sent. That was the work, to believe. Now, if you'll notice here in Galatians 3:5, just take a look at that. That was the scripture that was pointed, Paul was pointing all the way back to in the Old Testament. Just as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, the importance here for us this morning is to begin to understand that our salvation, yes, is definitely, absolutely by faith alone. We are saved by faith. But see, now as we continue forward, the application of that same principle is how you and I grow and develop as believers. We do that also by faith. So it's the belief and the outworking of God in our heart that results then in the development and growth of our walk with God and of us as believers. Now, take a look at the section of Scripture we're going to cover today. It's in Galatians 3:15. And the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to the seeds." You get that? That's a plural. "And to the seeds. And of many, but as one. And to your seed, singular, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, after the promise, the law can't annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." Now, if you didn't get all that, don't worry. We're going to break this down and discuss this so we get a firm grasp of what's going on. But what we see here then is the airtight case that Paul is presenting to believers, that it is faith on our part and not law obeying on our part that furthers us in the spiritual things in life. Now, the whole chapter 3 here hangs on this idea, no pun intended, that Jesus was hanged on a tree in verse 13 and he became a curse for us. That was the work of redemption, that he redeemed us. And it was his work of redemption then, meaning that he bought us back from the place that we had fallen, meaning he has restored us through his work on the cross to a place where we were originally intended to be, and that was in fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden. That's what he bought us back for. As he redeemed us then, it opens up this whole world of freedom. The Bible says where the Spirit is, there is liberty. It opens up for us a whole new world of freedom to simply enjoy God and our relationship with Him. And so as He's redeemed us to be free, specifically what we find in this section of Scripture is that He's redeemed us to be free to believe. Does that make sense? Basically, He's taking care of everything so that all that is left is that we believe. That's what He's done. We're going to discuss that a little bit more in depth here as we go along. But what God has done on the cross is He removed the barriers, the obstacles. He removed all the things that might get in the way or challenge us so that we can simply believe. God basically made it easy for us. And what we find in Scripture then, not only in a denial or unbelief for salvation, but also an unbelief in our walks, it always is more of an unwillingness to believe and not an inability to believe. Does that make sense? God made it so easy, He's done all the work so that men and women are really without excuse. The book of Romans chapter 1 says that those who deny God, they actually have to suppress the truth. Have you ever tried to suppress something? It takes effort, doesn't it? It takes energy to suppress it. It's a holding down or holding back, and it's an active way that we do that. Because God's made it so easy that in order to reject the truth, we have to actually do something to resist it. So what it boils down to then is unbelief is really a won't instead of a can't. Unbelief is simply our unwillingness. Now, in verse 15, the first thing I'd like to point out is that at the cross, Jesus redeemed us and allowed us to be free to believe in the unchangeable. So God's removed a barrier that we might have in belief where we would be concerned about something changing or shifting or being different. We don't have to worry about that as believers. Notice what He says in verse 15 again. He says, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men." Basically, He's saying, let me break this down to you in another way. In a human contract, a lot of us have contracts, maybe a mortgage or contract on our car. He says, in those agreements, He says, even though it's only man's covenant or man's agreement, it's not a spiritual agreement. He said, yet if it is confirmed, if you sign on the dotted line, no one annuls, or that means no one takes away or stops it, or no one adds to it. So that means that if I have a car payment and I have an agreement with the car company, I can't just say, well, I don't feel like paying it today. I can't just decide on my own that even though I have an agreement that, you know, today I just don't feel like it. I'd rather go on vacation than pay my car payment. He is saying, well, in a human way, which is a much lesser way, we understand that doesn't fly. So now He's saying, and comparing God's covenant or God's agreement with Abraham, that through Abraham all the nations shall be blessed. And God gave Abraham that promise. And He was speaking about the lineage of Abraham, that one day the Messiah would come through Abraham. So He's saying God made that covenant. Because God made that covenant, it's unchangeable. Because of what God has said to Abraham, that is as solid of an agreement as there can ever be. So it was based on the unchangeable nature and condition of God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and what? And forever, correct. And then we find in the book of Numbers, chapter 23, verse 19, it says, God is not man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? The bottom line is that what God says is. And that's something that you and I can count on and take to the bank continually. So belief in God then, and that's what we're asked to do, and God's taking care of everything, so that's all that's left to do. Belief in God then has been made so simple because believing in God is believing in the one and only thing that does not change. It's believing in the only one and only thing that does not change that also has a track record to prove what he says is true. And imagine God laid it all out for us in the beginning, the plan of human history, the plan of salvation, the plan of God working in the life of human beings, in the life of eternities, he's laid it all out there. Many of you have that, almost all of you, looks like all of you have that, sitting on your lap. This is God's unfolding plan where he says, this is it. Read it, check it, understand it, see if I'm not true. See if I've said something that's not right. See if there's something that doesn't measure up. See that somewhere down the line that God said something and then it doesn't happen. He's put it all out there and he said, check it to see and know and understand that I am absolutely 100% unchangeable. And so he's asked us to believe in an unchangeable God who's proven his unchangeableness by writing his whole plan out and then saying to look at it, study it, understand it, and see if I'm not true. He's made it so easy. So he's done that work, and then here you and I come, and we're asked to believe that. We're not asked to believe something that changes or that has the possibility of changing depending on like some religions who's in charge of that time, what prophet is active. We don't have to worry about someday we're going to be proved wrong or the Bible is going to be proved wrong. God's taking care of all that. He's made it airtight. So what he asks us then is to simply believe in an unchangeable God who has an unchangeable plan. And practically what that does for you and I, it should give us an amazing amount of confidence. That when we surrender all of our lives to God, that we don't ever have to worry, did I make a huge mistake? We can check the whole thing out. We can see where it's all going to lead. And we can check God's promises that he's given to people and see how they worked out. And so you and I then, as believers in God and God alone, have this unshakable confidence. A confidence in an unchangeable God with an unchangeable plan. And we're getting caught up in all of that. We're getting caught up in the sovereign plan of God that he's laid out beforehand. And here we come along, we're just getting caught up in it all. And as we get caught up in it all, that's what we're supposed to do. We're to be swept up in God's plan. And the danger that the Galatians were facing is that somewhere in our getting caught up in our plan that we would be tempted then to do our own thing. Tempted to move away from the unchangeable to the changeable. That's a big temptation, isn't it? To take matters into our own hands, to begin to plot out our own future, to make our own life, and to make our own thing happen. And when we do that, then we're moving away from the unchangeable and we're putting our lives in the hands of the changeable. Especially ourselves. We are very changeable. Have you noticed that? We're like the weather in Texas. We're 80 one day and 30 the next day. We're very changeable. But see, do you see the mistake that we can make is when we take our lives in our own hands and we plot out our own course and ignore God's plan for our life, we're putting our lives in the hands of the changeable. And that's where things get a little dicey. Now, as we put our lives in the unchangeable God, simply by believing continually and constantly, we have this confidence, but then we also have this hope. The Bible tells us that hope does not what? Hope does not disappoint. You don't have to raise your hand, but have any of you been disappointed before? You didn't have to raise your hand over there. We all have, right? Life is full of disappointments. Why do we get disappointed? It's because we appoint things for ourselves. And then we set ourselves up for disappointment. But see, when our lives are in the unchangeable God and our belief in His unchangeable plan, then we have hope. Hope here is not a wishful thinking hope. Hope is a complete confidence or an assurance in a future reality. Hope is just we know something's going to happen, it just hasn't happened yet. The only way we can have hope, the type of hope that doesn't disappoint, is if we are believing in the God who never disappoints, in His plan that never comes up short. And so not only do we have this confidence when we live by faith and not by works, but we also have this hope that doesn't disappoint. We have a hope that anchors us continually in the grace of God and in the plan of God that is unshakable and unmovable and is not based on the ever-changing world that we live in. Have you ever found out that when you and I base our hope in the things of this world, it's very disappointing? Very disappointing. But not in God. Because God doesn't disappoint. But when we believe and put our faith in the unchangeable God who has the unchangeable plan, we have this confidence and we have this hope, which ultimately leads to this enthusiasm. An enthusiasm, an excitement, because you and I are not susceptible to the draining disappointments that happen when we set our life based on the things of this world, but we have an enthusiasm because our life is now in the hands of the God who doesn't change and who promises to work our lives out in a dynamic, powerful, useful, effective way, so much so that our own lives will echo on into eternity and leave an unending legacy back here in this world when you and I are long gone. So that seems pretty simple then, right? Seems, why would we want to put our hope in anything else? But we are constantly challenged about this, aren't we? We're constantly challenged because constantly put before us in our faith, in our face, I should say, are the opportunities to put our trust, our hope, or our faith in something that is changeable. And the encouragement here is that you and I will freely put our faith in the unchangeable God. Now, the second point is found in verse 16. Take a look. Verse 16, then, as Paul continues this discussion, it says, Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. So you want to maybe underline or highlight that word promises, because that is really what we've been given, and that is what we put our faith in, the promises. He says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he says, he does not say, and to the seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one. And then he tells us who the seed is. He said, and to your seed, who is, help me out there, who is Christ. So we get the specifics about who the seed is. Now remember, this is all the way back in the very beginning, in the book of Genesis. And it tells us that all the way back in the very beginning, it was always about one. The Bible says that the volume of the book is written about the one, Jesus Christ. From beginning to end, the volume of it's about Christ. So what we find here then is the Apostle Paul is saying specifically to some of the Jewish Christians who felt like because they were Jewish and because Abraham was Jewish, that they, plural, the nation would be blessed and that they would have entrance into heaven based on their Jewishness, their heritage, on their genetics. But the point was, it wasn't all the Jewish people would be saved because they're Jewish. The point was, all who would believe in Jesus Christ would be saved, Jews or non-Jews. But it was the singular, not the plural. It was the one. So what we are asked to do here, and God has made it very simple, we're asked to believe in the one. Now, I like that, because in God's plan of salvation, He didn't make it many. Because if it were many, well, which of the many do you pick? He didn't make it all esoteric, all fluffy and ethereal, where you just, it's all dreamy and you just kind of luck into it. He didn't make it random or arbitrary. He didn't make it multiple choice. He didn't make it who or what we like. He didn't make it up to us or our own discretion. But the one and only he pointed to, the one and only Messiah who was prophesied about, spoken about from the very beginning, who would come and take away the sins of the world once and for all. So you see how God made it, He made it simple to believe. And the world makes it all complicated. If you take Jesus out, then how would you know who or what to believe? That's sort of putting it up to our own discretion then, right? Now, on this one, I do want to see a show of hands. Who in this room has ever been wrong before? just at least one time. I see a few of you. Well, good. Okay, pretty much everybody, right? Now, would you want to base your salvation on your own discretion, your ability to choose correctly? Who would want to do that? Because if we've been wrong even once, that makes us susceptible then to being wrong about the most important issue that would ever face mankind, and that is the salvation of our souls. Would you want that to be predicated on your ability to choose correctly? Now that's a little disconcerting then. So God made it to where the multiple choice effect has been removed, and He's made it where He's proclaimed it in such a way where, yes, we do have to choose, but it's almost like multiple choice with one answer. It's just A. Wouldn't you like to have a test like that? Just a 50-question test, all with A. Not even like A or nothing. It's just A. So He's removed all those things that might creep up into our head. Well, what about this guy? And what about that guy? And what about this prophet and that prophet? He's removed all that. And He says, it'll be the one who rises from the grave. It'll be the one who comes through a virgin mother. It'll be a one who comes through a virgin mother at a specific time, in a specific way, and there will be over 300 specific details about this one that will be given to you. And all the prophets and all the rituals and ceremonies of the Old Testament, they all scream of the one. They all are clues, indications, hints, so that when the one comes, there would be no doubt that it would be the one that God sent and the one who fulfilled prophecy 100% exactly as it was given to us so that we wouldn't miss it. God didn't leave anything to guess or wonder. He's taken all care of all of that. And when He finally died on the cross at Calvary and He said, it is finished, it was the proclamation of the one saying that He now has done all the work that was necessary for salvation. So what's left? If He's done all the work for salvation, what's left now? To believe. And what are we believing in? We're believing in the unchangeable one. The one in whom was called Emmanuel, God with us. The one in whom any open, inquiring mind who really wants to know will know. The one in whom God has made it to where any true skeptic wouldn't have a foot to stand on if they were honest in wanting to know. God's taking care of all that. So the unchanging one is what God has freed us to believe. And then in verse 17, then He says, "And this I say, that the law..." So He's comparing the law with belief. That's our options. Living by the law, by rules, by the Ten Commandments to try to please God, or living by belief. He says, And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before. Notice that word before. You might want to underline that, highlight that. That was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise, again, the promise of no effect. So what he's saying is the law that came 430 years actually after Jacob proclaimed the promise once again in the book of Genesis. That's where the point of 430 years came from. From the point where Jacob in the book of Genesis reiterated the blessing that was, or the promise that was given to Abraham, he reiterated it. And from that point until Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, was 430 years. And the point is now, he's saying the promise to Abraham, did that now go away because then the Ten Commandments came in? Now next week we're gonna look at a little bit more specifics on then why did the Ten Commandments and the law and all this stuff even come. But the point here then, the point is that it was always set up that God would give a one-sided, unconditional, unilateral promise that all the nations through Abraham would be blessed, and they would be blessed, and that was a prophecy and a promise that was all about the seed of Abraham, which was ultimately Jesus. So that's what the promise is. So now, does religious activity and religious programs and religious ceremonies and rules and regulations, does that now discount the promise that God had given to Abraham? Absolutely not. That was the point. It was the promise that still stands. Now, what's important that we understand about this promise is that you and I believe then, or given the opportunity to believe in a unilateral, unconditional promise from a God who cannot lie. And that is proven out through history, His perfection in keeping His promises. So what we believe in, now here's the key. Like, a lot of times we're like, well, I believe it, now I don't know what to believe in. What we're to believe in is the promise. The promise of a Messiah. And the promise of the Messiah then is the promise of blessing to those who believe. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. But see, that promise then also carries itself out in a practical way, that we believe and we live by faith now as believers. The problem that the Galatians were having, and often that we have, is that we can believe God for salvation and then we go our own way. Or we believe in God for salvation and then we believe in Him conditionally. So instead of believing in God's promise that we will be blessed, that our sins will be forgiven, that we will be given the Holy Spirit, that we'll be given eternity in heaven, and that God will lead us and guide us in our life here now, what happens is we often set up conditions or parameters that we believe in. We believe in things that we make up instead of just believing in the promise of God and the promise of Jesus Christ that He will make everything okay. But maybe it won't be how we imagine it or picture it. We just know that everything will be okay. We just know that everything will work out according to His plan, which is perfect. But we need to remove those conditions of faith that end up being almost another work. It's almost like returning back to the law. Like, I'll believe that God is going to do this thing that I made up in my mind. But what God wants is us to believe in His goodness and His nature, who He is and the plan He has for our life, and not worry about all the details of that, because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But see, do you see how these pitfalls occur when we take things into our own hands once again and we try to control outcomes, we try to control situations, and God says, I just want you to believe in my promise. That's what faith is. The promise of Jesus Christ being with us. And in reality, that's really all we need, isn't it? It's the promise that Jesus is with us. And what comes with that is what we find next in verse 18. We'll finish with this. He says, for if the inheritance, notice that, it's an inheritance. What do we do to earn an inheritance? What do we do to make the inheritance? It just is a result of our relationship, isn't it? An inheritance? It has to do with our relationship. As sons and daughters of God, we just inherit stuff. And then he goes on a little further. He says, for if the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer of promise. So, if God gave, notice that word, gave the promise to Abraham, it's a promise. And that word gave is a derivative of the word grace, which means that you and I have nothing to do with the gift that we receive. So the final thing we find then is that what is left is that we're free to believe and receive. So belief then is what ties us into God and what He is doing. It's belief that is the connection. And Jesus said, if you want something to do, like a work, here it is. Believe. That's your work. Believe. And as you believe, it catches us into the working of God and His plan and what He's doing. And belief then, it allows us to walk on the road that God has mapped out for our lives. And that road is filled with all the abundant goodness of God's will. So that's how we walk on the road. It's like some of you may have a Magellan or a GPS device in your car. Anybody have that? Couple people. Well, it's kind of like this. You kind of have a destination. The GPS figures out how to get there. It maps it all out for you. But see, some of us may think we know a better way. And maybe sometimes we do, but this is just an illustration. But we put it all in there. But we have a choice then to believe the directions or not. That's all our part. And that's how God is. He's got it all mapped out. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says that God has prepared good works for us beforehand that we should walk in them. So He's got the road map out. We just walk in it, and we do that by faith. That's how we live. Paul said, the life I live by what? Faith. So that's believing. It's not believing in our own thing. It's believing in God's goodness, His nature, and His plan, even though we don't know all the details. But as we have our destination, then we follow God's plan, and we do that by believing, and that's how we get caught up in all of God's goodness, God's mercy, and God's grace. It's walking in His plan. Now, when I have a thing when my family goes on road trips, I always feel like you have to have a drink with you. You know, especially if it's over a couple hours. You got to have a drink there. When you're driving, you know, it's this little slurpy coffee, you know, whatever. It's good to have a drink there when you're driving. It's just part of the road trip. Now, when you go on real road trips, like long ones, we started this thing. It didn't last very long, but we started this thing to where, well, actually, I started it, but when we would drive for a period of time, a distance, that every time we see a Dairy Queen, we would stop. And I didn't realize, though, how many Dairy Queens are in Texas. Wow. So I thought, you know, you get out of the Metroplex a little bit and you go to these standalone towns a little bit. And I thought, well, they're far apart. And there's no way there's a Dairy Queen in every one of them. There is. So we'd be going, we'd have our blizzards and we'd be all set. And then 45 minutes later, my kids would make sure I knew, Dad, there's a Dairy Queen, pull over. Well, you can only have so many blizzards, right? I mean, pretty soon it became a problem. So we kind of had to go away from that plan a little bit. But as believers, it's like that. God has a destination, and we just get caught up by belief or by faith in His plan, and we get caught up in His goodness, His grace, and His spiritual Dairy Queens that are on every corner. And then we find out what Paul is saying here. This is the exact point that God is trying to communicate to us, is that He is taking care of everything. Remove all the obstacles. So now on a practical level, the only thing left is that we believe Him. And we apply that to our everyday life and our everyday situations and the things that are going on in our life practically. Belief, another word is faith, is the answer for all of that. And just as we close here, I want us to be thinking about a familiar verse. And it goes back to the goat story and the possibility that many of us are tangled up in that fence because we think there's something else, there's something better, when in reality, we're standing right where we're supposed to be. And when we're standing right where we're supposed to be, we're just supposed to graze there. Eat the grass that God has given us. Flourish where God has us. And it reminds me of a familiar psalm, Psalm 23. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's so important that we get that first. Is He our shepherd? Sheep are not real smart little creatures. They're not strong. They're not brave. They're not good at a lot of things. But see, when they try to stray and take matters into their own hands, they get in trouble. But when they stick close to the shepherd, they're fine. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's a big one, isn't it? When the Lord is our shepherd and He's leading us, it takes away what those goats were having a problem with, those propensities to stray from the goodness of God that's right under our feet. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. That's all that matters. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is that how our life looks? Just sheep following the shepherd, content, being taken care of, being led, being restored? Or is our life one of getting our horns stuck in the fence? The message today is simple, it's clear. It's that God has taken care of everything. The only thing left is to believe in Jesus Christ, to trust Him every step of the way, and to allow Him to be our shepherd. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You so much for Your promises, Lord. And I can't help but think of how many times in Your Word You've reiterated the fact that You are with us. And Lord, when I look at Your Scriptures, I'm finding out that that's really all that matters, that You are with us. I pray, Lord, for those here this morning, those listening. I want to pray, God, that no matter how far they've taken matters into their own hands, no matter how far they've strayed, no matter how far they've tried to control the destiny of their life, that they would be able to, at this point, come back to the Good Shepherd. That they would rest under the shadow of Your wings. That You would restore their souls. Help us, Lord, to know that going outside of Your will, doing our own things, will never amount into anything substantial or anything fulfilling. And I know, Lord, we've all tested that. We've all tried that. But yet, Lord, You are like the prodigal's father. You're so willing, ready, and able to receive us back. Lord, I pray for anybody who's gotten caught up in legalism and duty and performance, or anyone here who's just left their first love. They've gone away from Your plan and Your will, Your intimacy and Your relationship. And Lord, I just want to pray for them, Lord, that today would be a new day, a new thing, and that You would renew a right spirit in us, Lord. Father, I pray for anybody here this morning that has never received You as their shepherd, who's never been forgiven of their sins, who's never been washed clean, who's never been at a place where they would know that they have eternal life. Lord, you tell us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And You also tell us that the wages of sin are death. I thank You, Lord, that You demonstrated Your love for us, that while we were still sinners, You died for us. And then You made it so easy that whosoever would believe would not perish but have eternal life. Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning who's not saved, that they would do that right now by receiving You as their Lord and Savior by faith. That they would do it right here, right now. And we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and how You reach out to us. And Father, as we go forward now, I trust that today will be a new day for all of us. And we will grasp on to this understanding that all You ask is that we believe and put our faith and our trust in You. And we thank You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Guys, let's stand. We're going to worship the Lord. Just give Him praise and recognition, glory. As we do that, we're going to have prayer counselors up front. If anybody would like prayer about anything, we're here to serve you in that way. come forward as we sing this last song and just ask a brother or sister to pray for you who's up front. And may God get the glory in our lives and all the things that we do. And may God bless you as you go through your week. May He make His face shine upon you. God bless you guys.